We are excited to continue through our journey working through all that God is doing in each of your lives as we are going through our core 52. We have core groups. There's always some need for additional help that can be in our core leaders. If you feel God is calling you to help out as far as being one of our leaders or also a host, that continues. We have those who would like to be in a group, and we don't have those groups formed yet, so we're still working on all of that. I know that at this point we have 53 different core groups that are meeting, so that's pretty exciting. I got a message from Mark Moore, the author of our book, yesterday, I think it was, and he said, "I just love what you guys are doing. There are 12 other churches across the country who are following you." So we're kind of pushing through this, and God is working through that. There are also about 5 other churches. One of those, Shannon D'Agostino down in Millersburg, they're also going to be starting today. They're kind of just a few weeks behind. And so there are a lot of ways people are following online. We know our Sunbury campus is also working in that same way. And so we're excited about how God is using all of this. And so each week we try to make sure we're going over our verses. And so core one was Genesis 1:1. Ready? Now, that was a really easy one, but you were really weak. Come on. You're going to start mumbling when we get to the number 3, so I already know that. So let's do that one again. Ready? Yes, Genesis 1:1, core 1. Like, that was really great. Let's look at core 2. As you're kind of walking through that, Genesis 1:26. Yes, all right. We're on 2. That's great, core 2. Okay, here's the real test. Core 3. How many of you had this down this week? All right. You're good. All right. Sharon and I kind of work on this together. We really do have it down. I don't know if I'll have it right now, but when I tell you, I'm going to mumble a little bit, but we definitely had it down this week, and so we're really pretty good. We've been practicing and kind of going over that. Okay. So, scripture, Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the tree, oh yeah. You're great. And some of you really knew it. Some of you are going, rah, 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 rah. I could hear that. And you did that one really well, too. Okay, Genesis 3:6. I hope you have it down, but it's really been really great as we've been working through that. So we're excited to be able to see that. Here's what I would suggest. I wish I kind of had thought of this earlier, because if we're kind of like doing the verse, and we're already in the next chapter. So this is a good week for you to double up. You can... What is that? Come on, Mike. I'm calling you out here. So if you do that, we'll be on core 4. That one's a short one. You can kind of add that one and maybe keep on top. Otherwise, you're memorizing one from the previous week. Now, if you're reinforcing what you're hearing, that's good. But some want to hear it before, and so they want to kind of prepare so they're all ready to do it and reading in that. So you're kind of okay with the reading, but the memory verse is kind of the week before. Do you kind of understand what I'm saying? Is this making sense? Somebody nod their head, please. All right. So that might help if you want to jump on and kind of get ahead. Otherwise, you're maybe reinforcing rather than preparing ahead. So whichever works best for you, you talk about this in your core groups and try to work through that. We're going to go ahead and get started. As we're working through this, each week we're taking a core concept that's going to be helping us to be able to work. Today is a new promise, and the scripture that we're going to be working on this week, let's read it together. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. One more time. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Help us to hear your voice this morning, not mine. In Christ's name, amen. Today, I really feel kind of more than maybe even some of the others. It's so important that we understand that this message of the Old Testament is really helping us to understand the New Testament. It's just really, really significant. Because sometimes we say, do we have to read the Old Testament? Is that something that we need to have, as a part of our lives? You do. Because I really feel today you're going to understand more about what Jesus did for us and the relationship we have with him because of what's in the Old Testament and the practice that was there. So as I looked at it, I thought about how would I share the covenant with you, because that's what it's all about. We have to start understanding that God made a covenant with his people. And this was all through Scripture. It's all, as we would go through Old Testament and we would see the multiple times he made a covenant, that's going to help us to grasp the New Testament, that the relationship we have with God is a covenant relationship. Now, it's important because it says, so the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. Now, there are basically three different major religions that trace back to Abraham. And so we know Christianity goes back to Abraham. We know that the Muslim faith goes back to Abraham through Ishmael, Abraham's other son, who Abraham shouldn't have doubted God. He should have held on for the birth of Isaac, but he didn't. And so then there's the Jewish faith, which comes through Isaac. Now, understanding those three all trace their ancestry back to Abraham. And that was the promise that was given. More about that story can be seen as you would kind of go back and read some of that particular aspects in that chapter. First, we see God made a covenant with Adam for two people, Adam and Eve. So that was the covenant God made with Adam. And so you have to understand that that was the very first covenant. It was, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. This was a covenant that God made with Adam. He offered that with two people. We see also the next covenant was with Noah. And so this was just for his family. So it started with two people. Now we're making a covenant to a family through Noah. And what do we see? Then God told Noah and his sons, yes, I'm confirming my covenant with you. You see, now it's a little broader. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. And we know as a result, what did he put in the sky? Rainbow. That was kind of the confirmation of the covenant. So every time you see a rainbow, you should think of a covenant that was made with Noah and his family, but a promise of God that was given to us. Now, we see also God made a covenant with Abram. He was first Abram before he became Abraham. Yes. And so that was because God really changed his name from Abram or Abram to Abraham, as we are more familiar with, Sarai to Sarah as well, who later to become Abraham for Abraham and his children and their children. Now the covenant is getting broader. So it's Abraham and his children and their children, as we would be able to see. So the Lord God made a covenant with Abram. Now, number four, God made a covenant with Moses and a whole nation. So are you getting it? Adam and Eve, and then Noah and his family, and then Abraham, and now Moses. And so as we would be able to see, as we're looking, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So God made a covenant once again that he was extending. Number five, God made a covenant with David, a whole nation, and anyone who allied with Israel, all pointing to Jesus. So this is going to help create our understanding as we would keep walking through this. Here's what it said. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people, Israel. I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel. I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you. I will raise up one of your descendants, your offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house. Who was that? Solomon. Good. Okay. A temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time. Your throne will be secure forever. Why? Because Jesus was coming, right? So then God made a covenant with all of us through Jesus. So here's what it says. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel, Hebrews 12. So here's what we understand. God has always been in the business of making covenants with his people, always preparing us for the covenant that would be made with Jesus with us. So that's always been part of that journey and part of that process. So let's talk about then, what is a covenant and what does this mean to each of us? This is described in your book on page 27 as it keeps going. So let me talk about this first. A covenant is a legally binding agreement between two parties, okay? A covenant is a legally binding agreement between two parties. We know that one of the common covenants that we're familiar with in our culture is, any guesses? marriage. Okay, you were either reading ahead or you just already so smart, you already knew that. So yes, marriage is where it is. And so that's a covenant. It's a legally binding agreement between two parties. Okay? Now, God's covenant were a little bit different because the greater of the two parties established the conditions. So God established the conditions for the covenant. And so that's what we're understanding, that he made that with us. So what do we see? The conditions specified the rewards if the agreement was kept and the punishment if it was broken. So there was both. There was the understanding that there was a reward if you kept the agreement, the covenant. There was a punishment if it was not kept. And we see that. Now, if you grasp that fully, all the way through the New Testament, all the way through the Gospels, you're going to see that over and over. Jesus talks about all of his parables, so many of them, all related to this whole thing, that you would see that there's a covenant that he is making. There's conditions that were specified that were a part of this. Now, the covenant was typically ratified by a blood sacrifice, showing how serious it was. So here is Abraham's covenant that we talked about. And so I brought up this scripture because this illustrates it clearly. The Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. And the sun went down, and the darkness fell. Abraham saw a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham or Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. Now, there's more to that passage, but I tried to take just the kind of the primary pieces to help you understand exactly what was happening. Several things. The two halves of the sacrifice symbolized the two parties in this agreement. So that was important. If either broke the agreement, they deserved to die like the sacrifices. So that was part of what he was telling us as well. The smoking oven or flaming torch represented God's holiness and his guidance in this. So he was guiding that. All the aspects of the covenant agreement were predictors of things to come. And so we understood as we're looking at that. Now, we know that because every one of those covenants had a sacrifice and a blood sacrifice that was a part of it, we know that's why Jesus became the blood sacrifice for us. And that's why we celebrate communion and we say his body and his blood, because it is what made possible the covenant that we could be in this relationship. So it all starts to fit together the better we understand what he's trying to do. Now, why is this all important today? First, we're in a covenantal relationship with God. That's what we are. We're in a covenantal relationship. Because God, the greater party, has made an agreement with two parties, and he's made conditions for reward and for punishment based on whether we follow or not in that. So, and now you belong to Christ. You are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So, we are in this covenant relationship. This is New Testament now, and this is Paul writing and speaking to us about this covenant relationship. Jesus filled all the previous covenants. He filled all of those, as we can understand that. It says here, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. Remember, there was a high priest in the Old Testament who once a year would make that sacrifice for all of the people. We now have a new high priest, and he makes that for us. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God. So we're in this covenant with him as a result, based on better promises. Because the old covenant, which is the Old Testament, that's the old covenant. The New Testament is the new covenant. And so that's important for us to be able to understand. The condition of every covenant is faith. Faith is a walk in the light and is more clearly understood by using the word faithful rather than faith. Faith is a belief. Faithful is a commitment. Sometimes we kind of struggle with our faith. We struggle to believe. But we need not struggle to be faithful. We need to be faithful, even though it's sometimes difficult for us to be able to hold our faith. So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it. Whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe, that is what the scriptures mean when God told him, "I have made you the father of many nations." This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. And so, because we in the New Testament are called by faith to believe, that's how it happens. God has called us to be faithful to our God in our agreement. And so, the goal of faithfulness is not that we will do work for God, but that he will be free to do his work through us. God calls us to his service and places tremendous responsibilities on us. He expects no complaining on our part and offers no explanation on his part. God wants to use us as he used his own son, Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers has such deep stuff. If you want to read some of his devotionals, they're incredible. And so there's an importance of understanding this covenant relationship. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's that God has created this relationship with us, not so that we have a group of laws, but so we understand how we can grow and develop in our relationship with him. You see, he's done all the work of preparing and helping us to come into that relationship. And so then we have a response, because this agreement with God and us has been made possible by Jesus. And that relationship then becomes so significant that I want to do all that I can to fulfill my commitment on my part. We know God is faithful in temptation. We talked about that last week. The scripture says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. God will be faithful in temptation. That's part of the covenant that he has promised to us. God is faithful when we are faithless. Remember, I said sometimes it's hard for our faith to continue to believe in some things. We struggle, but don't let that affect your ability to be faithful to his promises and to what he's given. Scripture says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. You see, he has brought us into that relationship. God is faithful to forgive. When we fail, when I sin and I am falling, then we see that he says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. God is faithful to protect us. So he promises his protection and his hand on us. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And so remember, we talked about praying daily that he would lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is always faithful. He is always faithful. The scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, yes, yes. So he calls us to be faithful. And so as we look at that, it says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So faith is just so important in our lives. We have to be faithful to the covenant. That's our part of the agreement. God calls us to be faithful in trials. So when you go through difficulty, you go through hard times, that's when the enemy wants to kind of destroy you and discourage you. God calls us to be faithful. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do it. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. So be faithful when God has called us into this. God has called us to be faithful in his will. So what is his will for us? What does he say? He'll equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. God calls us to be faithful in all circumstances. He says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Yes. You see, God always gives promises, but he gives the power to fulfill it. And so I can trust him with that. God calls us to be faithful to our hope in him. And that's when he says, as we look at scripture, he says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I want to share this with you. I think this is pretty cool. This is our heritage as Wesleyans. At the beginning of the new year, congregations of the Wesleyan Methodist family renew their covenant with God using the traditional covenant service. John Wesley adapted this prayer from the Puritan tradition that was so important to his parents, Samuel and Susanna, and life in the Epworth Rectory. It informed his theology and his preaching. He expected the people called Methodist, which is our roots, to pray this prayer at the beginning of each new year as a way of remembering and renewing their baptismal covenant. The prayer describes the life of a participant with Christ in his mission. It's a practical description of what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. Baptism marks the beginning of life in Christ and his ecclesia, people who profess to pursue holiness of heart and life, universal love filling the heart and governing the life. The covenant prayer helps us remember what this Jesus way of life looks like and what loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbors as ourself requires of us. When we pray this prayer, we remember that we were baptized. We renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of our sin. We accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, oppression, in whatever forms they present themselves. We confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, trust wholeheartedly in his grace, and promise to serve him as Lord in union with the church. And we renew our promise to live as faithful members of Christ's church and serve as his representatives in the world. The covenant prayer describes missional life devoted to following Jesus and serving as Christ's representative in the world he loves and is working to redeem. It tells that being a Christian is more of a way of life than a system of beliefs. This covenant prayer describes the Jesus way of self-giving and self-emptying love. This way of love, living and loving is possible only in a community centered in the life and mission of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Wesley and the early Methodists annually prayed the covenant prayer, presuming everyone was part of a class meeting or a band. That would have been like a core group. That was very much a part of that. And that they met weekly for accountability and support for living this prayer. And everyone had a discipleship coach and their class leader, who who encouraged and prayed for them. I want us to pray this prayer together. Could we all stand together and we'll pray this in closing? It's a very serious prayer. Obviously, you heard that by what I just read, but it really is the prayer that each of us needs to offer. Thank you for Aaron and Kimberly for submitting yourselves fully to God to be used of Him. Hearing the blessed life and realizing what we give back and what God gives, and that's the covenant relationship. You express that so clearly, and we've seen that in your lives. Let's read this together and pray this. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Can I stop there? That's huge. But what you're saying is, I'm fully yours. I trust you with whatever you have for my life, because you would only allow that into my life if it were good for me, because you're in charge of all of it. Slowly, as we walk through this, let's do it again. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Father, these are heavy words. They're deep and they're significant. But we mean them with what we were able to both understand and appreciate. We're in a covenant relationship with you, and we desire to fulfill our part. We already know that you will fulfill your part. The promise is great. Your love is significant. Your sacrifice has already been made. We enter into that with a full understanding that you know us better than anyone else, and you love us more than anyone else ever could. We trust you with our lives, our future, ourself, and all that we are. In Christ's name.